Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Well, happy Sabbath. But like Gary, I am excited about what we're about to start today. We're actually doing a sermon series from the book of Revelation. And I want to talk to you about the second coming of Jesus Christ because I really believe it's an important subject that can never be exhausted. The second coming of Jesus Christ should be on our minds and in our hearts now more than ever before. And today we're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ as the first part of a three-part sermon series on the second coming itself. We're going to spend some time on the second coming. Is that okay? Before we begin with our sermon today, I'd like to just offer a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for a day like this. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to come before you to worship, not only responsively, but to worship in a way where we can hear you speak to us. And Father, we're just so grateful that the Bible is still alive and that it still speaks today. And we pray that the message that you have placed in this wonderful book of Revelation may be a blessing to those of us today who are reading, listening, and keeping the words of this book. This is our prayer. We pray that you be with the message. We pray that you speak to all of us today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I have a picture on the screen that I'd like to share with you. Back in 2019, Ali and I had the privilege of sharing a very good memory. This is the picture. We were able to go to England for the very first time to see my dad after 19 years apart. How many years? 19 years apart. My dad left for England when I was about 11. And all I had to remember or remind myself of my dad was a wallet-sized picture that I kept and cherished because I wanted to be reminded of all those special memories I had with my father growing up as a kid. And it also reminded me of all that I had missed over those 19 years. And so every now and then I would pull out that wallet-sized photo and look at it to remind myself of my father. And so we went to England, and this was London at night. We were actually walking around London. He was giving us a tour, and we decided to, you know what? I had a camera with me. Let's take a selfie, snap a moment so that we can have it ingrained or another picture to think about of my dad. I'm going to tell you today, friends, that a lot can happen in 19 years. A lot can happen in 19 years. I've had moments in my life where I was extremely frustrated at my dad. There are times when I was extremely upset, and other times I just really missed my dad. But I tell you, this moment in our lives, in my life, was one of the most pivotal moments ever, because I got to see my father. I got to experience a connection that was always there, but was somehow missing because of the distance between us two. When I saw him, we didn't say much, but we felt a kinship, a relationship between a father and son that didn't need words to be explained. Nothing needed to be said. We cried, we hugged, and we were just there, happy to see each other. My dad happy to see me, and me happy to see him. And my wife there happy to see us both together. That was something we've been praying about for years in our marriage. Finally, it happened. This happened, by the way, before COVID turned our world upside down. And I'm happy that God allowed us to get it in before COVID came. But I have a curious question for you. When you look at this picture, can you tell that he's my dad? Okay, someone said the nose. Amen? The nose is spot on. I mean, you know what's interesting? You can't see it because I'm wearing glasses. When we smile, my face actually wrinkles similar to his. Around my eyes, my cheekbones. our complexion, very similar. And you can't tell, my dad is wearing a hat. He actually went bald the same way I'm going bald. He doesn't mind me sharing this with you. In fact, one day I kind of put my hand back in. I'm like, wait, something's wrong. Something's missing. I decided to take my phone and I held it above my head and took a picture and I looked at it. Whoa! There is something definitely wrong. I called my dad and I said, Dad, you messed me up. I'm going bald. And we just laughed and talked. We have a very, very good relationship. I love my dad. My dad loves me. And I remember growing up, I would always get this remark, you look just like your dad. The nose, the eyes, the mannerisms, you're just like your dad. An aunt even told me once, I hope you don't experience the same misfortunes your dad experienced in life. My dad, there's a connection, and it shows. And my heart felt happy, satisfied that I was finally with my dad again, after 19 years apart. Friends, there is no experience that can be compared to such an experience. I know that, you know, our stories are different. Mine is different, being separated from my dad for 19 years. I know that may not be similar for all of us in this room, but I tell you, it was a life-changing experience, one that I looked forward to for many years. You see, there was something that I needed to verify, something that I needed to feel again, and that was a connection. And I praise God that the connection still remained, even though we were apart for 19 years. The one thing that my dad and I share in common is a bloodline. The Gale bloodline runs through my veins. His name is Ewart Gale. I'm Jermaine Gale. We share the very same middle name, and my middle name is Fillmore Gale. His name, the same. When you have a connection by blood, no amount of time can remove such a connection. When you have a connection by blood, no amount of adversity can remove such a connection. When you have a connection by blood, no amount of experience can erase such a connection. When you have a connection by blood, friends, no amount of tragedy can take away such memories. And as much as I love my dad, as much as I can say it was a joy to see him, I can tell you today that I cherish another connection that runs much deeper than my connection to my father. A connection to him who is God himself. A connection to Jesus, the one who ransomed us from our sins. And we who have walked under the crimson blood of Calvary have much to look forward to. And 2,000 plus years cannot remove such a connection. But I'm going to tell you, friends, that 19 years, seeing my father after 19 years reminds me of that moment when I will finally see Jesus when he comes again. And that I'm looking forward to. And you ought to be looking forward to that too, because you're connected to him by blood. Jesus connects us by blood, and he takes that connection way beyond England into the very heavens itself. I want you to see Jesus. Imagine his days on earth finally being wrapped up. Resurrection was already taken care of. He already beat death that was trying to wrap its ugly arms around him and keep him in a tomb. He had defeated it. He rose on the third day. Jesus had some conversations with his disciples, and finally he's on his way now to heaven. And in the book of Acts, we read that they're watching him, gazing, seeing him travel upwards on the clouds. Jesus now being taken out of their sight, the angels had to remind them, stop gazing here, because this very same Jesus will come back in like manner. Jesus goes into heaven. Imagine, can you see him? Can you see him ascend and ascend and ascend, getting smaller and smaller and smaller out of your sight? Friends, scripture tells us, we don't have to imagine the rest, because the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, what happened when he finally got there. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Daniel says this, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel says this in vision. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel adds, he came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given, verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should what, everyone? Should serve him. Continuing, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Having read the book of Daniel, you begin to see that time and time again, kingdoms fail. There was Babylon, stood strong for a while, but eventually Babylon had to give way to Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia came in. They did their very best to hold on to power, but it didn't last for long because Greece conquered. Eventually, Rome took the throne. But we hear in the book of Daniel about a rock that struck the image. And Daniel is now giving us a picture into that moment when Jesus ascends to the heavens. He goes to the Father. And what Daniel is trying to help you and I to understand is that this bloodline, this connection that we have with Jesus, goes into the very house of God itself. In this bloodline, there are people of every nation. Praise God that the Americans, the Asians, the Africans, people from the Caribbean, and all people across the side of the earth have a connection to one who is in heaven itself. But Daniel tells us his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that which shall not be destroyed. And friends, when you read this stuff, you ought to get excited, for no kingdom, no matter how proud and boastful, will ever outlast the kingdom of God. No kingdom, no matter its military might and exercise of its power thereof, no kingdom, no matter its rules, laws, and regulations, will ever overthrow God's kingdom. No kingdom, no matter its wealth, will ever be able to buy itself enough time to outlive the kingdom of God. No kingdom, no matter its politics, will ever outlast God's kingdom. And by Christ's bloodline, we're connected to this kingdom that did not start in 1776. Way before that, friends, you and I can share in a kingdom that has no end. But that's not all. There is more to this kingdom. There is more to this connection. There is more to this bloodline. The Bible tells us Revelation, our scripture reading, Revelation chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me now. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. The message of Revelation. And this sermon is the first in that series that I'm talking about. And this is more of an overview. But just imagine here. The message of Revelation coming from who? Who is it from? From Jesus Christ. The faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead. And the ruler of the kings of the where? The earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own, what everyone? His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John was excited about his connection with Jesus, because not only did he wash us with his blood, friends, he also made us to have honor in the presence of God. He's made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. Friends, you and I are not nobodies. We are somebody because we're connected to Jesus. And that is the greatest honor, the greatest privilege. No longer orphans, but by blood we are his children. No longer abandoned, but his chosen ones. No longer outcasts, but family. You should know, you are not worthless. You are not just worth dying for, but also worth living for. And so Jesus did not just die for you. He lives for you. And he lives to help you on this difficult journey called life. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. And the last time we did a series on the book of Hebrews, I mentioned that two of the books, well, I'm going to add three, Daniel, Revelation, and the book of Hebrews, must be studied together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the Apostle Paul tells us there, let us draw near. Meaning, since we have such a bloodline, such a connection, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, he says, sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus, having washed us, gave us the privilege to draw near to this new kingdom. This bloodline connects us to heaven, not just to England. I'm connected to England now because my dad is there. But friends, I'm connected to heaven, and that's much better than England. I can imagine when Jesus got to heaven and sat down next to the Father, his primary concern was for his bloodline, his connection. He knew that you and I would be dealing with some hard things down here on earth, and he had to ask, out of his concern, how will I help my own who is still living on this earth? Friends, he knows our experience. He knows about the abuse we've had to endure throughout our lives. He knows about the fact that we are struggling, not only in our relationship with him, but our relationship with others. He knows about the accident that still traumatizes us. He knows about the funerals we've had to go to. He knows the feeling when you had to say goodbye to someone you love. He knows of the hurt you felt when those words were spoken jokingly, but you know the intent was to hurt. He knows the stress and anxiety that overwhelms you at times. He knows about the drama that your feelings bring you through every now and then. He knows the struggle you have with your own self-worth and self-esteem. Jesus knows. And out of this knowledge comes a desire, a need to care for his own. And with all this information on his mind, I imagine Jesus coming to the Father saying, how can I help my people who I left behind? How can I communicate to them so that they understand that I'm not leaving them alone, that they have a helper, that there is someone there for them, advocating, working on their behalf, working behind the scenes, doing the things that are not seen? How do I communicate to them to help them to understand that I haven't abandoned them, but that I'm still busy working on their behalf? How do I let them know that I am he who knows all things and share in all things and has overcome all things, and that I'm on their side? Paul says in Hebrews 9:24, Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. It is at that moment that I imagine Jesus starting the conversation with the Father, saying, Lord, we need to give them something to hold on to, something to provide some reassurance, something to let them know, to help them understand that I'm with them and working for them even though they cannot see. Father, I need something to let them know that this connection by blood would outlast kingdoms, worlds, and all the trials they may go through. I imagine the Father handing Jesus a scroll called the Book of Revelation, saying, give this to them, for then they will understand what I'm up to. And so, at that moment, Jesus received it. I can imagine him calling his mighty angel Gabriel, who was called to help Daniel previously. Gabriel, my people need this urgent message. Deliver it quickly, swiftly, fly. Faster than the speed of light, Gabriel had an address in mind. His address that he was supposed to deliver this package to was a cell of a man called John the Revelator on a rocky island out in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. Gabriel moved fast. Swiftly he flew and arrived at John's cell. And we read when the message finally comes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. And you and I are given one of the greatest privileges ever to gaze into the book of Revelation. Friends, don't be scared of Revelation. It's all about what Jesus is up to. Revelation is not about the beast, even though it mentions them. Revelation is not about the kingdoms, even though it tells you where they're headed. Revelation is about Jesus and what he's up to. And when you read the book of Revelation and get distracted by everything else, not seeing Jesus for who he is, you're not getting the benefit and the blessing of the book of Revelation. So we need to see Jesus. And in our day, we need a revelation of him, because that is what provides the reassurance. In it, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses the church. You see, the church is not just the building. The church is all of us. And in the churches, we find a reflection of ourselves, because time and time again, friends, we lose our first love, our passion for Jesus. We are like Ephesus sometimes, where we used to profess that we're on fire for Jesus, but then we lose our love and we become cold. And then other times, we experience our own troubles, like the church in Smyrna, where we go through difficult times. And at other times, we find ourselves compromising, like the church of Pergamos and Thyatira. At other times, we get passionate about missions, like the church in Philadelphia, but then we come to this place of the church in Laodicea, and we feel like we're just between two things, lukewarm, not hot, not cold. That's us. But in every case, friends, Jesus has the solution for the church. He knows what Ephesus needs. He knows what Smyrna needs. He knows all the way down to what Laodicea needs. And Jesus provides the answer. But before he addresses the problems of the church, did you notice what he reminded John of? Sometimes we rush past Revelation chapter 1 and we rush to the rest of it and we lose sight of something that was extremely valuable that Jesus wanted to remind his people in Revelation chapter 1. Before the message begins, we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, a part of the prologue of Revelation. The hero of the story is discussed. The prologue reads, a part of it, verse 7, behold, friends, what is the next word? He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Before Jesus goes into the issues, he says, listen, you need to keep in mind that I'm coming soon. Which means the second coming needs to be highlighted in our speech. The second coming needs to resonate in our minds. It needs to be felt close in our hearts. It is so important that the book of Revelation actually ends with the same phrase or a similar phrase. Turn me to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Revelation 22 and verse 7, the Bible tells us there, behold, I am coming what? Quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The message of the second coming bookends the message of Revelation. But not only there, friends. It ends with it. Revelation 22 and verse 20, we read there, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming what? Quickly. Amen. And I reflect the same sentiment of John. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. 19 years is too much. No longer do I want to be separated from you. 2,000 plus years, too much. No longer do I want to be separated from you. And so the message of the second coming is extremely important for all of us. More important than anything else. So why is this emphasized in the last book of the Bible? And by the way, it was preached in the first book of the Bible. For read in the book of Jude that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming in Genesis, the second coming in Revelation, and all throughout in between, the second coming mentioned. Even in the midst of his trial, Job had to come to a point in his experience where he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and the day is coming when he will stand for his people. The message of the second coming is all throughout Scripture, and we can't afford to miss it. Amen? Oh, friends, there's a reason for that. Why is it so important? Why does the second coming of Jesus matter? Why is it talked about so much? And why talk about the second coming at all? When you know that there's a person that you're connected to by blood, and you know that that person is not by your side, oh friends, there's a longing in your heart that's created. You just want to bridge that gap. You want to be reconnected. I want to share a story that was published back in 2015 about a young boy who was living in Armenia during a time when a magnitude 6.8 earthquake hit the country. The boy was at school that day. He was in his classroom when the earthquake struck. And when the earthquake struck, it killed over 30,000 people. The rubble had done a lot of damage. This boy was stuck underneath the rubble as his classroom had crumbled during the earthquake. And he was there with 14 other kids. And his father heard the news that the school had suffered a lot of damage. And he decided, you know what? I'm not going to wait for the authorities to come and try to rescue my child. I don't even know if he's alive, but I'm going to go searching for my kid. He shows up, not with a shovel in hand, but barehanded, lifting rubble, lifting pieces of concrete, trying his very best to get to his son. He didn't even know if the son was alive. He was trying his very best to get to his son, and eventually he located the general area where the classroom was, and he kept digging and digging and digging and digging for 38 hours. Firefighters came and told him, by this time your son is dead, stop the digging. People came, tried to pull him away, saying, no, it's not worth it, stop the digging. But he kept digging. This happened in 1988, December 17. If his father was looking for the boy, the reason why he was looking for his son was because he had promised the boy years before. His promise was, no matter what, son, I will always be there for you. And so the father, persistent, he kept digging and digging and digging. And 38 hours later, he finally located his child. When his son saw his dad, the son shouted out, Father, Dad, is that you? I knew you were coming. I knew you were coming. And then he said to the other 14 kids, see, I told you he was coming. Well, friends, this child is an evangelist because he shares the news of his father's coming. Well, friends, the second coming is just like that. Jesus cares so much about you and about his promise that he's going to keep digging and digging and digging until he rescues you from your rubble. And when you are in such an experience, closed in by the walls of chaos, closed in by the problems of the world around us, closed in by death, closed in by sorrow, closed in by sin, you have to keep that message in mind, because he will be true to his promise. And he's coming. He is coming. And he's not going to stop digging until he finds us. And may it be said of us, friends, that when he finds us, that there are 14 others that we told that he's coming. Oh, friends, Jesus wants you to know that he's coming soon, so that when you go to funerals, you don't weep as others weep, but you look forward to the day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, as the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive will not rush ahead of them, but will meet them and meet the Lord in the air. And the Apostle Paul adds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, the second coming is designed to comfort us in our trials. He is coming to make all things right. Jesus wants you to know that he is coming soon, so that when we see wars and rumors of wars, that we don't get so fearful and forget that God has an army. We'll read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. I'll read it for you. Then I saw heaven standing open. John says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. With righteousness he judges and wages war. He has eyes like blazing fire, and many royal crowns on his head. He has a name written on him that only he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in fine linen, white and pure, follow him on white horses. And from his mouth proceeds a sharp sword by which to strike down the enemies, to strike down the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He has a name written on him, on his thigh. John tells us in Revelation, King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, friends, Jesus wants you to know that he's coming soon, because then you will see truly that he is our King and our Lord. Jesus wants you to know that he's coming soon, that when we are kicked out of our homes, that we may realize his promise in John 14, that he has prepared a place for us, and he will come again and receive us, that where he is, we may be also. Friends, he wants you to know that he is coming soon, so that you may realize, as the Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 12, that there's a reward for those who do what is right and a reward for those who do what is wrong. Jesus wants you to know that he's coming soon, so that you may take seriously the privilege that he gives to you. As the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, hold on to that which you have, that no one takes your crown. Oh, friends, when he comes again, we'll be enthroned. There's a crown for every believer. There's a crown for every believer. Jesus wants you to know that he's coming soon, so that you can rejoice, shout for joy, as the Bible says in Zechariah 2 and verse 10. Shout for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming not just to see you, but to dwell among you and to be your God, and you, my people, not just temporary, but forevermore. Well, friends, when I went to England, I remember how it all happened. I've been praying for years for an opportunity to see my dad. And finally, God answered the prayer. We didn't have much money, and God provided by an invitation. It was an invitation to go speak for a training. And I was there for about a week in Wales. And then we took the second week to go see my dad in London. We traveled there. My dad was at work. And I remember him telling me, he said, hey, this is where the key is. I'm not going to tell where the key is at, just in case you go see my dad, you know. Told me where the key is. And I remember walking up to the front door, taking the key, was about to open it, and then right as I was trying, my dad shouted, Jermaine. And I looked around, and I saw my dad, after 19 years apart. By this time, his beard was gray, but I could still tell that he was my dad. And I remember, just in that moment, the feeling, the deep feeling of like, man, this is my dad. All throughout my life, there were moments where I had experienced different things. I had successes and failures that I wish I could tell my dad about. I wish I could sit down with him and say, Dad, you know what? I like this girl. How do we work through this? Or, Dad, I had achieved something here. Can we celebrate it together? But there weren't those moments. We would talk on the phone, but it just didn't feel the same. But friends, when I was there with him, it made a huge difference in my life. And I'm forever changed as a result of being reunited with my father. And friends, we will have a similar experience when Jesus finally returns. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, if you'll turn there with me, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. This is the greatest honor, being able to see ourselves in him. If there is to be a picture taken at this time when you're reunited with Jesus, you will be asking the very same question. I have a curious question for you. Do we look alike? And the answer would be, yes. I can see the smile. It looks similar. Verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now, when? Now. Now, today, we are still God's children. We are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, But do you read what comes next? But we know that when he is revealed, meaning Jesus, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, friends, we will be like him on that day. And the person you see now, oh, friends, I hope that on that day you'll be able to see Jesus in that picture, side by side with Pastor Jermaine. And you'll be able to say, I can't tell the difference between the two. They're so much alike. That's the greatest honor, the greatest privilege. Next week, we're talking about the second coming again. And we're going to talk about how to wait for Jesus to come again. Today, friends, I hope that you can be just as excited, just as prayerful and intentional in your life as you anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you want to be ready for when he returns, friends, I'm going to invite you to stand and let's make that commitment as we look forward to that day when Jesus will come again, bursting the clouds and rescuing his people. Oh, friends, God is so good, isn't he? Oh, he's so wonderful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for the message that we find in Scripture, that powerful reminder that you are coming again. And every time it is emphasized in Scripture, we read the words, he is coming quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And Lord, we pray that we may have that in mind always. We pray that we may look forward with deep anticipation for the day when we will be reunited with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who we have such a deep connection by blood. Father, we pray that you continue to keep us faithful. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gayle, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.